a verse that I would say the supreme conqueror, or the supreme conquest, and that was Christ. He's the supreme conqueror. And so we've been going through Isaiah verse by verse, Isaiah chapter 53, as for the whole series would be called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And we've seen how rich it is, filled with the gospel. So the Old Testament prophet Isaiah 53, you're going to be there. And we're going to see, we've been looking at a lot of the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53. We saw from Isaiah 52 how his visage was so marred more than any other man. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross, you couldn't even tell it was a man unless you knew that he was. He could look and see his rib cage opened up by the cat of nine tails. When they shoved the crown of thorns over his head, it ripped open his head, and you could see his skull, and the skin would have been draping over his eyes. They beat him. The Roman soldiers, 100 of them, surrounded him, and they all took turns punching him in the face and saying, "Who is it that struck you? You're a prophet. Who is it that just smote you?" And his face, and the Bible says that they plucked out his beard. They ripped the beard off his face. And those of you, not you ladies, but those of us men who've had beards before and somebody pulled them, it hurts. Even if it's just a grandchild pulling on that beard, it really hurts. You're holding a baby, you see that hand go up for your beard, you always move. It hurts. And they plucked out his beard. And they whipped him within the very border of his life. And so he suffered much for us. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, or the punishment, for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now it's amazing. It says these things about 500 years before the Son of God left heaven and came to earth and was born of a virgin. And her name was Mary. A lot of people still believe that the perpetual virginity of Mary. But no, the Bible says that after Jesus was born, he was a virgin-born Son of God. But after he was born, she and Joseph got busy building a family. He had three half-brothers. Two of them are authors of the books of Scripture. Jude is one of his half-brothers, and the book of James is one of Jesus' half-brothers. One of his half-brothers became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. It was that James who was Jesus' half-brother. I thought James was John's brother. That's a different James. And so there was James and John. They killed John's brother. Herod did in Acts chapter, what was it, Acts chapter 8 or 7. They killed James. But the James who is the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, they had the same mother but not the same dad. Of course, God the Father being Jesus' dad, and the Holy Spirit creating him, giving life. Remember how Adam was taken, shaped from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And you know the Holy Spirit is called the breath of life. He's called the breath of heaven. And he's the one who created the body for Christ in which he would be born. Jesus had sisters too, but they're not named. So sisters means at least two sisters. So Mary didn't stay a virgin, but she was when Jesus was born. And we've seen all these things come to fulfillment. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, we saw the first promise of a Savior who would come and crush the head of the serpent, destroy the works of the devil. But notice how it also says, and his heel he will bruise. That is that same word for crush. So in Jesus destroying the works of the devils, he also suffered. I don't know if you've ever hurt your heel before really bad. I have. I played a lot of tackle football. I finished up my tackle football in my senior year of college. And when you crush your heel, or your heel gets hurt, it's a painful thing. It's hard to play ball. If somebody has an Achilles heel or Achilles injury on the heel, they have to get out of the game. They can't, Achilles tendon, I think it's called. But they can't run, they can't walk, not until that gets better. Sometimes the ball player's out for the whole season with just a heel injury. And so, But in Jesus destroying the works of the devil, crushing the head of the serpent, he also suffered. And that's what Isaiah 53 is about, is the sufferings of Christ. And then at the later verses of Isaiah 53, it talks about the power and the resurrection and the people, the results of his death and his resurrection, is that he would receive many children to himself, a number which no man could number. And now we come to verse 11 of Isaiah 53. I'm sorry, verse 12 of Isaiah 53, the last verse, verse 12. And this is God the Father speaking of his Son and to his Son of what other rewards would be there. But we see here, most of all, I want to bring to your attention the supreme conqueror of Christ, that he is the supreme conqueror over all. How he conquered, what rewards fall to him, and what's the application to us. You know, the world has seen great conquerors. They've seen them become rulers over vast domains. You had the Pharaoh like Ramses in Egypt. You had Alexander the Great, which at one time had conquered all the civilized world, and he had gone into the land of what we call the barbarians. Julius Caesar was a great conqueror, that though he was outnumbered by others, yet the Roman soldiers were so trained, so disciplined under him, that when he ordered them to make a move and they followed his strategy, they were able to, the saying is, cross the Rubicon, which was a river, and divide the enemy and conquer the enemy. Caesar was such a feared conqueror that the Senate, the politicians in Rome, decided to kill him because they thought that he would become king over all. So the Senate killed him. And then Napoleon, boy, he struck fear into the hearts of people in his day. We're not that far removed from Napoleon as we are from these other conquerors, but they considered Napoleon the Antichrist. In Germany, they thought he was the Antichrist. In England, they thought he was the Antichrist. They thought he was coming to destroy the world and set himself up as the dictator and be worshipped. And so Napoleon, I got a quote from him in just a minute that will show you what he thought of Christ. Yet the Son of God, as conqueror over all things, he excels them all. His domain is a lot bigger than Alexander's or Julius Caesar's or any of them put together. Because Jesus rules the universe. All power is given to him in heaven and the earth. And when we read of what Napoleon and others have said of the Christ, they understood that he was the greatest conqueror of all. You know, Napoleon said that, right? The greatest conqueror of all is Jesus of Nazareth. For I have commanded armies by the fear of force, that if they didn't do what I said, I would have them done away with. He said, but Jesus rules by love. And he's got millions who would gladly die for him, willingly die for his name. And so, as we look at this, the Son of God, his domain extends over the entire universe. The earth is his footstool. Heaven is his footstool. The entire universe, over all things visible and invisible. You know, the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even Satan himself will drop to his knees and confess that Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He's the monarch of the universe. The Bible says in Revelation, all the fish of the sea, all the birds of the air, all the beasts of the field will on that day give him glory. For whatever language they speak and whatever sound they make, everything will be hushed except for their noises, their utterances, that Christ is Lord over all. The stars will bow before him. The winds will, like he commanded them while he was here. And he said, hush. And the winds became silent and stopped. The waves dropped. Death itself is under his rule. His reign is forever and ever. Napoleon died. Alexander the Great died a shameful death. We're not sure how many transmitted diseases he had, but we can guess because he was a vile, wicked man. And then the same thing with the Nero Caesar. Napoleon died. The pharaohs died. But Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He reigns supremely over all things. In other words, Jesus rules not just merely outward bodies. He rules in the heart. He stirs the heart. He controls the mind. He knows our thoughts long before we think them. He knows where we'll be 2 weeks from now. We have to wait to be there, but God already sees it. We're regulated by time. He's not. He's the supreme commander over all things. Jesus rules with absolute sway. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, the Bible says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants. King Nebuchadnezzar confessed it. The only chapter ever written by the Gentile in the whole Old Testament is Daniel chapter 4. And there Nebuchadnezzar gives his testimony of what God did to him when he was risen up in pride, and how God brought him low to graze like the cattle is. He was naked, and his hair was growing all over his body, and he was eating grass like an ox. Then the day came that God restored him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "He's the only true and living God. All the others must bow before him." He said, "He's the one who sets up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms. And he sets up as rulers the worst kind of men." Isn't that amazing? God knew about the United States in our day, that he sets over it the worst kind of men. Corrupt, lying, thieving. You know, for a while in Russia, while it was the Soviet Union, you became a leader because you knew how to poison others. You knew how to kill others. And Putin, for all the things I admire about him as a leader, he still did poison some of the people who ran against him in elections. Now, I have more religious freedom in Russia. I can go and preach the gospel to the public classrooms in Russia. I have freedom of worship there, greater than I do here. And this week, they just made all this trans stuff and LGBTQ stuff this past week and a half illegal in Russia. You cannot put a Disney movie out that teaches this stuff. You cannot teach it in the schools. You know why? Because Russia says we're returning to our heritage. We're returning to our tradition. And our tradition is built upon Jesus Christ. We are returning to Christianity. And we want the families of our country to be able to reproduce. He said, two males can't reproduce. Two females can't reproduce. You can't have transgender people reproducing. This is against our national interests. And he said, it's an attack from the United States to be importing these values here to try to destroy us from within. We are not going to let the West ruin our history, ruin our traditions. Say what you want to about Putin. He didn't attack Ukraine. He was defending Russia against NATO setting up missiles aimed at Russia. But our media, you can't trust it. It's fake news. They have 35, we, the United States, have 35 biological labs in Ukraine with people like Fauci stirring up smallpox again, deadlier strains of measles, deadlier strains of mumps. You know, when I say I love my country, I also say I hate my government. And you can't trust the FBI higher-ups, and you can't trust the CIA higher-ups. I mean, the CIA coming after our own people with MK Ultra, giving black men syphilis, putting their Planned Parenthood abortion mills, their murder mills, in mostly black neighborhoods. They've been attacking in the military. When you, Robert was in the military, Philip was in the military, I was in the military. They call you GI. That means government issue. You belong to Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam, she says, jump, you start jumping, then you ask how high. And they took our men in the army and they stuck them in rooms and gave them dosages of LSD to see how they reacted. These men didn't sign a permission slip. And they couldn't sue the United States. Why? Because they were government issue. Once you raise that hand and you have the other one on the Bible and you swear to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, you might not realize the domestic enemies are in Congress. Domestic enemies are in Senate. Domestic enemies are the governor of California. I don't care how much money they slip you on the side for gas rebate or the other thing to try to buy you off. You have enemies of Christ. Enemies of religious freedom. In Russia, every student can bring 3 or 4 Bibles to school if they want to, but don't you bring a New Testament to our government school system. So you mean public schools? No, they're government schools. They teach what the government wants. And what the government wants nowadays is pretty wicked. Aren't you glad that that Jesus is the greatest of all warriors? He's the greatest of all kings. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoever I see a bumper sticker, Trump's not my president. Well, he's president of the United States, but I have another king. And my king will live forever. My king conquers all. My king knows what you're thinking about before you think it. My king has promised me so many wonderful promises, and they'll all be fulfilled. My king loves me. You guys don't even know me. And if you knew what I thought about you sometimes, you'd really hate me. But my king loves me. He gave himself for me. My king rose again from the dead because he's the greatest of all warriors. So as we look at verse 12, look at what God the Father says to his son. Therefore, I will divide him, capital H. Therefore, I will divide him, that is the Lord Jesus, a portion with the great. And he, Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, the treasures, the spoil of his conquest. And he shall divide the spoil or the treasure with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Notice what it says to him. He poured out his soul unto death. We talked about his physical sufferings, but Jesus' spiritual sufferings were even worse. When he cried from the cross, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the darkest moment. As when it seemed as though the Father turned his back on his Son, of course the Father never would. But as Jesus had our sins, your sins, my sins on himself, the Bible says God cannot countenance sin. And so he, as it were, felt separated from his Father for you and for me. The first time in all eternity. And it's hard for us to imagine, because for us, we have to have distance and time to understand something. That's why we can't wrap our minds around eternity. Always was. Always will be. When we sing Amazing Grace, we can't imagine eternity. So we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Well, when we've been there eternally, that's the meaning. And so, because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. How many were on the cross on that hill? 3. He was numbered with them. One of them gave his heart to Jesus as he saw how Jesus was suffering and yet how he suffered. And the Roman centurion, when he saw how Jesus suffered and the things that happened, he confessed after he thrust the spear into Jesus' side, truly, this was the Son of God. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. And for those of you that believe in election and predestination, that should ring sweetly in your heart. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The mediator, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He makes intercession for you. You can talk to Mary all day long. She can't help you. She can't hear you. Say, Hail Mary, full of grace. And then like I used to tease in college, swing those bleeds all over the place. Swing them high, swing them low, swing them, Mary, go, go, go. She can't help you. Say, she knows you're making fun of her. She's going to strike you with lightning. No, she is. She can't even hear me. She's in heaven by the grace of God because she went before Jesus was born. She called him Savior while he was still in her womb. She said, and to this one that is to be born, you are my Savior. If she wasn't a sinner, she wouldn't need a Savior. She was a sinner, and she was saved by grace. So let's move on here. The adversaries, what makes Jesus the greatest conqueror of all? The adversaries that King Jesus vanquished. There were great armies that Alexander faced. He had to climb over these, march over the Caucasus Mountains to get into Iran and Iraq. They called it Persia then. And they made this incredible feat. And when then they said, they are numbered. They outnumber us by millions. He said, but what are they but sheep? We are the warriors. They are the sheep. But the adversary is King Jesus is vanquished. You can't see him. You can't smell him. You can't touch him. They're truly the invincibles, except for King Jesus could defeat them. His enemies are described as having great power and great strength, having the power of death. Earthly enemies are nothing compared to the Goliaths that Jesus has crushed. And the first bunch was to include the devil, Satan. He is described in the Bible as being very clever, subtle, powerful, vicious above all beings. He's called the Great Red Dragon. He's called the Old Serpent because of his cleverness, his subtlety. He's called the God of this world for his power and his sway in the hearts and minds of those without Christ. He's called the Prince of Darkness over everything evil. And a lot of that is the perversions going on around us, the thievery going on around us, the hurtfulness caused by others on purpose around us. He's the Prince of it all. His armies are called principalities. That means they're high in political places. They're called powers as they have authorities like Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos who try to rule with their money and want to destroy one third of our population. They're called the rulers of the darkness of this age in Ephesians chapter 6. They're called spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, Ephesians chapter 6. Yet the great King of heaven has routed them and he's judged them as these terrible foes. He has put them under his feet. He destroyed them. Like Genesis 3 said he would, he crushed them. Yes, there was suffering for him, but they are mortally wounded. They are as good as dead. And so the great King of heaven routed them and judged them. And it says in the Bible from Colossians, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and power, that's a whole demonic world, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. That's taken from a Roman term. When they conquered an army, they would take the king and they would make a public spectacle of him through the streets. And they would take prisoners of that nation that they defeated. And they would bring them to clanking in their chains down the street. And the Roman citizens could view what the Roman army and the Roman general had done to the enemies as they marched them down the street and had these paintings on canvases up to describe parts of the battle. They made a public spectacle out of it through the main streets of Rome. And Jesus has made a public spectacle of sin, death, hell, the devil, and all the forces of wickedness. He has taken them in chains and he has vanquished them. And the Bible says that's what he has done. And so he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his cross, the Bible says. Not only was the devil against us, but the law was against us. You talking about the law of Moses? Yes. It was against us. The law cannot save us. The law cannot set us apart to Christ. The law was given to shut us up as guilty sinners before God. And yet you even have Reformed churches that say they believe in the doctrines of grace and the 5 points. You have them, and they keep quoting the law. They keep going to the law. The law was never meant to save you, and it can't set you apart for Christ. Only the blood of Jesus and the good news of Christ can make you holy. The law was not meant to make you holy. The law was not meant to make you set apart for God. The law was meant to shut you up and say, look, you sinner, you need a Savior. You can't keep me. Say, well, the Ten Commandments are good. The Ten Commandments are moral, except for the Sabbath, which had nothing to do but with the ceremonial law of Christ. If we can even say ceremonial, it was pointed towards the rest that Christ would give. There are 690-something commands in the Old Testament. And we can't even keep the 10. That 10th one will hang anybody. You shall not covet. In other words, you shall not desire anything that God hasn't already given you. And that hangs everybody. Amen. Except for Jesus. And so, the law stood up against his elect. It condemned us as prisoners of hell. Yet, the Bible says the Lord Jesus nailed the law to his cross. From Colossians again, it says, He wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. He's the fulfillment of the law. He'd already fulfilled it basically during his public ministry. And then he bore the penalty of the law, the soul that sins, that shall die. For the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Ezekiel said he'd bore that penalty for us. The law stood up against us, but Christ fulfilled the law and took it out of the way for us. Now, you can try to keep the law if you want. And outwardly, you could probably do it outwardly, but inside, every time you hate someone without a cause, just because they cut you off in traffic, just because they said something bad about you, or you lust in your heart, even if it's just temporary, after someone whom God hasn't given you, you've broken the law. And what James says, if you break one little point in the law, you're guilty of all. For the law stands as a unit, the Bible teaches. It is the law of God, and as it stands as a unit, you may not commit adultery, but you may kill somebody. And Jesus said, if you have hatred for them in your heart, you've already killed him, because he looks on the heart. You're guilty of it all. You're guilty of adultery and everything else, because the law stands as a unit against you. Now, he also killed, not only that he vanquished the devil, he vanquished the law, having nailed it to his cross, but he vanquished death and hell. They were savage enemies. It's in the book of Job, it calls it the king of fear, the savage king of fear, death. They owned and they horrified every soul born of Adam. Still, the king of glory has put them under his feet forever. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Bible says, but death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This one verse tells us Jesus won the victory over death and hell and the law. Amen. And then, believe it or not, Jesus vanquished another adversary very near to you, and that is your own sinful nature. Jesus defeated my sinful nature, yes, and we can walk in victory by his grace. Though the flesh lusts against the spirit, desires against the spirit, fights with the spiritual man, yet the Bible says if we walk in the spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, you know, Connie's dad had me memorize this before I could ever marry his daughter. And in Romans chapter 6, verse after verse, talks about our victory over the sinful nature in Christ. How it belongs to us, if we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and so on. So our sinful nature, with all its lusts and all its passions and all its sins, the strong enemy. Sin sold us as slaves to Satan and to death and to hell, and the law's penalty of death on our soul. Yet Jesus has put our old nature to death on his cross. You say, Jesus put our old nature to death on his cross? Yes. I don't say it. The Bible says it. Here's a verse from Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. As Paul is saying, you know, my victory is in Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We have to close in a couple of minutes, but we talked about the adversaries Jesus vanquished. Did Napoleon ever vanquish death? Satan, the principalities and powers of his kingdom of darkness? Could he overcome the law for us so it didn't stand against us? Did Napoleon ever defeat death and hell? No. Did Napoleon ever help us with our sinful nature? No. The improbable and unlikely weapons of Jesus' contest, or his conquest, I should say. You know, they didn't have guns like some of these conquerors have in history. They didn't have crossbows. The Romans used what is called a small sword and a shield. And they used spears at other times, especially if they got in that turtle formation where the shields were up around them. They could reach out the spear as well as their small swords to stab the enemy. But the improbable and unlikely weapons of a contest, more unlikely than the jawbone in the hand of Samson. People look at Samson killing about 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But that would have been a good weapon, because the donkey's teeth, especially their molars, are quite durable and sharp. And as he hit them, it would rip their flesh. And the weight of it was enough to give an automatic concussion, if not knock their brains out. It's a very good weapon. Gideons were even more unlikely. They had clay pitchers, like jars, and a lamp inside of it. Just enough for the oxygen to keep the lamp lit. And then the cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when they heard said that name, they broke the clay jars, and all the enemy could see was the lights. And they turned on one another, believing the camp was infiltrated. And they began killing each other until they were all dead. And so, those were unlikely weapons. What weapons did Christ use? He conquered the universe with the sacrifice of his own soul, because he poured out his soul unto death. The sacrifice of his own soul. He conquered all his enemies by pouring out his own blood willingly for his people. His death, his painful, savage, vicious death, he conquered his enemies. He poured out his soul unto death. He overcame his enemies by becoming like one of us. The Bible says here in verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sins of many. And so this is the good news. You know, the sufferings of Christ should stir our hearts to cry that it was our sins that caused it, but also to rejoice that because he did it, we are set free forever. We are beloved. We are his bride. He became sin for us who himself knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Pure, perfectly holy, righteous. So what are we in Christ? The Bible says, he became sin for us himself who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He conquered his foes by prayers and intercessions. How would you like to be able to conquer all your enemies just by praying for them? Wouldn't that be something? Jesus said, pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you. And in a way, that is a kind of a victory when your enemies don't get to live rent-free in your head or your heart. And those who say bad things about you don't get to live rent-free in your head or your heart. That's a victory. When you can be happy no matter what they say or what they do, you win. And Christ has done that for us himself. So we need to lay hold of his victory. Who, when he was being nailed to the cross, he said what? So he looked down from the cross. His first words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We need to remember that about our enemies. Lord Jesus, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew you were real and they knew that I was your child, they'd be afraid to do this. If they knew you were real, if they truly believed, they wouldn't try to hurt people this way. Forgive them. Amen. And so he conquered his foes by prayer and intercessions. King Jesus continues to triumph and conquer souls by his Holy Spirit and the word of his good news. And then the great extent of his victory, I have to hurry on. It is a total conquest. It's not like this church here where we are now was part of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. We still get mail for him like today. And the problem with the Bible Baptist Fellowship, and I used to be an assistant pastor in one of their churches for 2 years, is that they believe that for every soul that goes to hell, it's a defeat for Christ. It's like a loss for him. And they try to picture him up in heaven as, well, crying and crying, oh, why won't you turn to me? Oh, why won't you believe on me? And, oh, Father, please let them call on me before it's too late. And, oh, no, they went to hell. And so Jesus is crying. Show me that in the Bible. Not there. For Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Did you understand that? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus won a complete victory at the cross. See, some people say, he died for everybody in the world. Now, the Bible never says that. As God so loved the world, but that was said by Jesus to a Jew that believed that salvation was only for the Jews. So Jesus told Nicodemus, no, he's the God of the Gentiles too. He's God of the red man, the white man, the brown man, the yellow man. You name him. He loves them too. And that is what is meant by world. A called out people from all over the world. And we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. You shall call his name Jesus, was said to Joseph and Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God's love is distinguishing. People say, oh, God loved Hitler just as much as he loves anybody. Oh, yeah? Well, that's not biblical. Christ said, if you know that he loves those who he, what's it say? Many are called, few are chosen. He loves those for whom he came to save. And we could go through verse after verse after verse after verse. The great extent of his victory is a total conquest. His enemies are completely overcome once for all forever. And because it's raining, we have to close off here. But the blessings that have been won by the conquest of Christ, so many blessings there. Let me quote you, as I promised earlier, what Napoleon said. Listen to what Napoleon said. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded empires. But upon what do these creations of our genius depend? Upon force? Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him. Napoleon was pretty smart. He said, there's no one like Jesus. I've conquered most all of Europe. I've conquered parts of Russia. Napoleon conquered Africa. And he's from France. And he said, Jesus is the greatest conqueror of all. My men followed me because they were afraid I would kill them if they didn't. Jesus' army follows him because they love him, they trust him, and they would willingly give their lives for him. Not upon fear, but out of love. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts now. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that we have a king and a Lord that's greater than any earthly president. We have a monarch who is greater than any earthly emperor. We have a Lord who's far greater than any dictator who ever ruled any country. For you are the King of kings, and you are the Lord of lords. All power is given to you in heaven and earth. All things are under the sway of your righteous right hand. And it's in your name we ask your blessings. Please take care of those we're praying for, among whom is Robert here this morning. Take care of his knee for him. Lord, take care of Aurora, Connie, Michelle, Deborah, my friend Jalen. Lord, I pray you please provide for them. In your sweet and precious and holy, wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to do something we forgot to do last Sunday, believe it or not.